a few weeks or a few months of Christian instruction, just needed a bit of help and a bit of further instruction on. Let's pray, and we'll have a look together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your mercy and kindness to us in the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for opportunity to look now at your word. We pray that you will help us to understand what it says, and please do comfort and strengthen us and help us to encourage others with the great news that we're going to see here, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most people don't particularly want to think about death. It's a reality that particularly in our culture we try very hard to ignore. We hide death away in hospitals and morgues. I was visiting a retirement village the other day, and they've got a special separate door out the back with a kind of a street that goes around where the people who die get taken out the back so nobody notices. I guess it's bad advertising for the village or something like that if they see everybody going out in a hearse. So they've got this back door. Many people have never seen a dead body in Australian culture. Quite amazing. We just hide them away. Death is not something that you mention in polite conversation. Try raising the topic of death in a conversation. It's not going to be long before people tell you you are being, what's the word that we use? Morbid. Morbid, isn't it? Morbid. People think it's too confronting to talk about. Although I do remember chatting to my dad about it a little while ago. I went to visit him after he'd had an operation. And as part of the operation, he'd had a general anesthetic. And he said to me, "Jeff, that's what death's going to be like." He said, "When I was under that general anesthetic, I wasn't there. I had no conscious existence." He said, "That's what it's going to be like when I die." At the time, I didn't know what to say. I'm one of those people who thinks of a really good answer about 15 minutes later. But if I had the opportunity again, I'd just ask my dad this question. I'd say, "Dad, how do you know? How do you know that death is going to be like a general anesthetic? On what authority can you say that that is true?" There are lots of theories about what happens when you die. If you ask a Buddhist or a Hindu, they'll tell you you get reincarnated until you finally reach nothingness, nirvana. If you ask a Muslim, they'll tell you that paradise lies ahead for the good Muslim who follows the five pillars of Islam. If you ask my dad or an atheist, they'll tell you death is the end, will cease to exist. Lots of ideas about what happens when you die, lots of theories, lots of philosophies, and it can be very confusing, but who really knows? How could anyone know? And even that in itself is a scary thought, isn't it? From what we can see, you are dead for a long time. And if we seriously don't know what lies ahead, that's a real worry. That is something to be scared of. That is something to be concerned about. It's something to be anxious about. A few years ago, I visited a lady in hospital. Her name was Margaret. A day before my visit, Margaret had just been diagnosed with inoperable cancer. And then later on that day, she suffered a stroke. The next day, I went to see her, and as I sat with her in hospital, one side of her body was paralyzed. She couldn't speak. And I just sat there and held her hand. And after a while, she motioned for a board with the letters of the alphabet on it. And she pointed out letters, and she spelled out one word for me. The word was this: frightened. I said, "You're frightened, Margaret." She nodded. "Frightened of dying." She nodded again. What could I say? What would you have said if you'd been in the same situation? Can we really know anything about death? Can we really have any hope beyond death? Is there anything to quell our fears? Anything to say? Well, in these last couple of chapters of his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul's been addressing some issues and questions that the church has. And now here in chapter 4, verse 13, he comes to this issue of Christians who die. Now, he uses a euphemism. Don't be fooled by it. He talks about falling asleep. He's not actually talking about falling asleep and just having dreams or something. He's referring to death. And it seems from what Paul says that the Thessalonians were worried about people among them, people in the church, Christians who had died. They're worried that somehow they would be disadvantaged when Jesus comes back, or they'd miss out, or something like that. And we don't exactly know why they were worried. Maybe they were expecting Jesus quickly and thought, why is it that people are dying? Maybe they expected him to come before any of them died. Maybe they thought people dying meant that they had done some kind of sin or were out of favor with God. Exactly what the worry was, we don't know. But from what Paul says, we do know two things. First, they were ignorant about what happens when you die. They didn't know. And then second, they were worried. They were stressed. They were grieving about Christians who died. Paul wants to comfort them. He wants to encourage them. And so what he does, he tells them what will happen to Christians when they die so that they won't be ignorant and so that they won't grieve like people who don't have any hope beyond death. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, have a look with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, they're brothers. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Remember, he's talking about dying. Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Now, back in the first century, back then people had lots of ideas about what happens when you die, just like today. But as archaeologists have looked at old tombstones, they've been struck by just how hopeless many people were. People didn't just avoid the topic of death like they do today. Life was much shorter. They get about a 50% chance of getting to the age of 10, and life expectancy was somewhere in the 30s. Death was all around, and as they looked at it, people saw no hope. For example, a very common inscription that they found on tombstones in the first century, and there are examples of this in both Latin and Greek, apparently, a very common inscription was this. I was not, I was, I am not, I care not. You thought Goths were a modern phenomenon, didn't you? Far out. The ancient writer Theocritus expressed it well. He wrote, hopes are for the living, the dead are without hope. Paul doesn't want the Thessalonians to grieve like people who have no hope. And so he tells them what will happen when Christians die. But more than just tell them what happens, he tells them how he knows. First thing he says about death is this. There is a man who died and rose again. Jesus really died. He was nailed to a cross and he died. It wasn't just a near-death experience. Jesus was buried for two nights and a day. His dead body lay in the tomb. But then on the third day, the tomb was empty. His body was gone. Jesus had come back to life again. Jesus died. Jesus rose again from the dead. And this same Jesus made promises to his people, to people who rely on him as their king and savior. He promised that he would raise them from the dead. He promised that nothing, not even death, could separate them from him. And so, says Paul, because we know that Jesus died and rose again, because we know what happened to Jesus after he died, because he died and rose again, we know that God will bring with Jesus those who die trusting in him. Slightly strange expression there. Bring with Jesus those who die trusting in him. Bring them where? Maybe it's talking about the time when Christians die, in which case it means that God will bring them to heaven to be with Jesus. Or maybe this is looking at the time Jesus returns. God's going to bring the believers who died trusting in Jesus back to earth with Jesus when he comes. Not exactly clear. We know from other places in the Bible both these things are true. Either way, though, that's the great hope. If you die trusting in Jesus, God will bring you with him. Verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Jesus died and rose again, and then this same Jesus talked about what's going to happen in the future. Paul says we have the Lord's own word on this. where exactly Paul got the Lord's own word on this, we're not exactly sure. It's not in the Gospels, but perhaps he heard this from one of the disciples or something like that. But he says, we have the Lord's own word. Jesus himself said what will happen at the end of the world. God is going to issue a command. The angel will proclaim the command. King Jesus will return to this world. The trumpet will sound. And Jesus' people will join with their king in a magnificent victory parade with the Lord Jesus as he comes to earth. And the thing that Paul says, and this is the thing that he wants the Thessalonians to know and to realize, he says, at that time, when Jesus comes, when his people are called to be with him, it's not going to matter if you're dead or alive. Not going to matter if you've died or not. You're not going to be advantaged as a Christian if you're still alive when Jesus returns. You're not going to be disadvantaged as a Christian if you've died when Jesus returns. Verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, those who've died, those who've fallen asleep, won't be disadvantaged in any way. In fact, Paul says, they're going to be the first to join the party. When Jesus comes back, they'll be raised to life, they'll be united with Jesus, and they'll come with him as he triumphantly returns to earth. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It's a nice image, isn't it? Trumpet sounds, and the people rise. Reminds me a bit of cadet camps. I think it was a bugle playing whatever they used to play, the last post or something like that, to wake you up in the morning. I can't help but think of Handel's Messiah as well. You know, do 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 do. And up they come. Jesus will return. Christians who've died will be called to life, will join up with him. And then those Christians who are still alive, they get to join the party as well. United with Jesus and with the Christians who've died, and then together we meet our King. Verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You ever wanted to fly? That'll be the day. Living Christians and dead Christians together, risen and alive with Jesus when he returns, and then that's the beginning of forever. Never again will be separated from our Lord, the end of verse 17, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Do you get the picture? What a day it will be. Joining in the great victory parade with Jesus, the conquering king, and then being with him forever. That's a brilliant hope, don't you reckon? That's glorious news. Death is not the end. Death is not going to be nothingness. And death's not going to be the start of something bad, like, I don't know, having nothing to do for the rest of eternity. I mean, if you're relying on Jesus, whether you die or live, you look forward to being with him in glory forever. That's your hope. And so Paul tells the Thessalonians what they should do. He says, you've got this great news, you've got these wonderful words, you've got this glorious truth backed up by the living Jesus who died and rose again. So talk to each other about it. Encourage each other with it. Comfort each other as you grieve those who die. Strengthen each other as you get old and sick and you head towards death yourselves. These Thessalonians, he says, you don't have to be ignorant. You don't have to grieve without hope. Jesus has conquered death. You know the future. Encourage each other. Verse 18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. One of my favorite Peanuts cartoons. You start with Lucy, you know who I'm talking about? Peanuts cartoons? And yeah. Okay, so Lucy's looking out the window and it's pouring rain. And she says, oh, you know, when I see the rain like this, I'm really worried that the whole world will flood. But then Linus says to her, no, Lucy, God promised Noah that the flood will never happen again. The rainbow is the sign of the promise. And Lucy says, oh, thanks. You've taken a great load off my mind. And then Linus responds with a wonderful line. He says, sound theology has a way of doing that. Sound theology has a way of comforting our minds. All right, can you see what's here in this passage then? Paul is comforting the Thessalonians with some sound theology. He's informing them what happens to Christians who die. Jesus died and rose again, and so here's what will happen. God will bring with Jesus those who've died relying on him, and then at the last day, Jesus returns in victory, and all his people, whether they've died or not, will join with him in the glorious victory parade and be with Jesus forever. Okay, that's what the passage says. Let's think about applying it to ourselves. As you can see from your outline there, I've got 3 points to make. Simple points, really. Just what do we know from this passage? How do we know it? And what should we do with it? See where we're going? What do we know? How do we know it? What should we do? What do we know? What information do we have here that relates to us? Or just before we answer the question, it's worth reflecting for a moment on what we don't know from this passage. Here in this passage, there's nothing about non-Christians who die. This hope that Paul talks about, it is only for you if you are relying on Jesus. There's no hope for you here if Jesus is not your Savior. There's no hope for you here if Jesus is not your King. There's no hope for you here if you haven't asked God to forgive you for your sin because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Friends, if that's you, please let's talk about it. We're going to be dead for a long time. The only hope in death is Jesus who died and rose again. You've got to put your faith in him. If you haven't, let's talk. Similarly, if you're thinking now about a non-Christian family member or friend who died, this passage has nothing to say. We can trust that God will be just and God will be holy and God will be loving. No one's going to be able to criticize God on Judgment Day, and I trust on that day that we, his people, will joyfully concur in his judgment. But sadly, the hope of this passage, the hope that this passage offers, is not for non-Christian friends or family members. All the more reason to pray for them, don't you reckon? All the more reason to be just bold and brave in talking to them about Jesus. This passage gives no hope for non-Christians, but for Christians, well, what can you say but wow, how fantastic. I mean, there are so many things that could be true of death that would be terrible. It could be that you're consciously lying there in a grave forever. It could be that you're dead and there's no consciousness. Could be that, I don't know, there's hell or there's nothingness or who knows, all sorts of terrible things. But this is a brilliant way to spend eternity, isn't it? Raised from the dead with Jesus forever. That's what we know, and it couldn't be better. Well, that's what we know. Second point, how do we know it? How do we know it's true? Talking to a lady a while ago, I was trying to tell her that Jesus offers us eternal life, but she said to me, I don't know what comes after death, and I don't understand how you could be so arrogant that you think that you know what comes after death. She said, I mean, there's no one who's been there and come back again to tell us, is there? That was one of the few occasions when the answer did come to me on the spot, okay? Because that's the whole point, isn't it? There is someone. Jesus died and rose again. Jesus has been there and come back, and we have the Lord's own word on this. Lots of people have got lots of ideas about what happens after you die, but it's just ideas. It's just speculation. It's just hope or imagination, because they haven't been there and come back again, but Jesus has. That's why Jesus is unique. That's why he's uniquely confident to allow us to not be ignorant. And that's why Paul had such confidence, and that's why we can have such confidence. It's not just a question of what we know or what we think or what we imagine. It's a question of how we know it. We know the truth about what comes after death because of the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Again, it's great news, isn't it? So, final point. What should we do? What should we do? Well, of course, to start with, we should learn this teaching. Paul wrote this so that we wouldn't be ignorant in the face of death, and so we need to inform ourselves, learn the truth of this passage, take it into your mind, take it into your heart. And then in the light of this teaching, we shouldn't grieve like people who have no hope. We should have hope in the face of death. When a Christian dies, we can grieve in the sure hope that that person is with Jesus and we will be reunited. And as we face our own impending death, again, we can do so with courage, with hope. Now, notice Paul isn't saying we shouldn't grieve death. Of course we should grieve. Death is a terrible blight on our world and on our race. It's still the last enemy. It's still the judgment of God on our sin. It still separates us from each other here on earth. Death is something to grieve. It's not a good thing. But in the midst of our grief, there is hope. Martin Luther wrote of the time when he buried his beloved daughter, and he was so distressed that he said it was almost unbearable. And yet at the same time he had hope, and he wrote this. He said, how strange it is to be so sorrowful and yet to know that all is at peace, that all is well. That's powerful, isn't it? So sorrowful, and yet at the same time to know all is at peace, all is well. Don't be ignorant, friends, in the face of death. Don't be hopeless in the face of death. And then finally, don't be silent in the face of death. I reckon we've got to be people who break the taboo of our culture. Talk about death. Paul tells us to encourage each other with these words. Let's start by doing that. Let's talk about it. Let's comfort each other in the loss of our Christian loved ones. Let's encourage each other as we get sick and die. But let's not just talk to each other about it. Let's talk to anyone. Ask people, what do you think happens to you when you die? Ask them how they know. And then if they give you the chance, tell them about the Jesus who conquered death and promised eternal life. Be prepared to give the reason for your hope. A few years ago, Cumberland and I went to visit a bloke from my year in Bible college. His name was Dave Andrew. And Dave, very sadly, was in hospital dying from brain cancer. At the time, I thought he was an old guy. I think he was 48. Now I think of that as very, very young. When we saw him, he was just within a few days of dying. He was very sick, but he was amazing, Dave. He basically had a queue of people waiting to see him. He sort of had to book in to get to see him in hospital. And then each person he spoke to, he'd tell them about Jesus. When we saw him, he talked about his funeral. And he said, it's going to be great. He said, I've got John Chapman to agree to give an evangelistic talk at my funeral. And so what I've done is I've bought hundreds of copies of his books to give to every non-Christian who comes to visit me. And I say, tell you what, read this book, and then you can come to my funeral and hear the author speak. Dave was sad to be leaving his wife and his son and his daughter. He was only about 50, as I say. But Dave knew Jesus, and so he wasn't ignorant. And in the midst of his grief, there was a solid hope. And he wasn't silent either. Not ignorant, not hopeless, not silent. Friends, this is not just an abstract philosophical idea. This is going to happen to you and me. Unless Jesus comes back soon, we ourselves will die. And what God's word says here, it makes all the difference in the universe. This is where the rubber hits the road. So take it to heart. Don't be ignorant. Don't be hopeless. Don't be silent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the magnificent truth that Jesus has died and risen again. And we thank you for his glorious promise to return to this world, to raise us to life if we've died, or to raise us to be with him if we're alive, so that we can be with him forever. I thank you for this magnificent hope. We pray that you will fill us with joy in the face of this future, and help us to be bold in speaking about it, encouraging each other and telling the world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oops.
Thanks, Jeff. We're going to stand and sing now.